If anyone was confused as to their state of life and ultimate spiritual security, it was the people of Judea and Galilee in the first century AD. They had been dominated by some sort of foreign rule for 500 years. Now, let's think about it in our day and time. If we were to count 500 years back, that would be sometime in the 16th century. So just think about the differences in the 16th century and today, and compare back when Christ was living. Of course, our technology is so much more advanced now than it was back then. But you think that was the length of time they'd been under foreign domination, whether it was the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Greeks, the Romans. They had never had their independence taken away. They had been kicked around by various empires like a football, plus there were some false messiahs who'd come and gone and caused some rebellion there. They'd arrived at a place, and both physically and spiritually and politically, where they were pretty ambivalent, and it made them difficult as to whom could be trusted. Think about that. There were very few leaders that they could trust. There was confusion, and their world was not unlike our day we live in. And so we too live in an era where it is difficult to understand or comprehend what the actual issues are in today's society. The political, military, economic, and religious concerns are blurred. In morals, we are equally perplexed. We are told one thing one day, and the next day say it's time to change it. So we live in a time where there is mass confusion. The stark black and white distinctions have faded into a dull gray, with nothing really being absolutes. Convictions that I said that have been held in necessary life are no longer valid in some people's minds, and given up in favor of anything goes or permissiveness, which covers anything goes. It's true. You see it all the time nowadays. But, you know, really, times don't change. People were doing a lot of things back then that were just the same as they are today. Though we have a wider range of options today than they did back in Christ's day, everything's recycled in the long run. It really is. The issue is that when we encounter people in need, it is perplexing to know just how to help them. Sometimes that's a $64 question. We really don't know. We just scratch our heads and everything, and we close our eyes and hope they go away. But is there any justification to reach out to people who are abused, neglected, hungry, homeless, or needy in some sort of way? Why is it that others prefer to ignore those pathetic conditions which exist? We want to help, but we aren't for sure what to do, or perhaps are overwhelmed by the huge demands that benevolence would bring regardless of the outcome. For instance, many of you go to Walmart. I'm not going to ask who, because most of us probably hang our heads down. But have you ever noticed that the traffic light, those people holding signs up? And there's one lady, she's got one leg missing, and they're out there every day. And, you know, sadly, they'll look at you, you start feeling guilty. Well, I don't carry cash on me. I'm a plastic man anymore. And I just, you know, and you hate to do it, but I just sort of nonchalantly turn my head the other way. Now, is that a Christian thing to do? Well, when you're in a pickle like that, I don't know of any other. But I'll tell you something. When I was in South America, I encountered people every day. And what you have to do is be selective. If you don't, you cannot provide for the whole world. And I used to give money to the senior adults, I'd say. They had no retirement income, and I would give it to them. But it would be a challenge every day to walk down the sidewalk and you see armless people wanting to beg, legless people, people with a crooked back. I mean, it was sad. It really was. And, you know, you just say, oh, my goodness, what do I do? And finally, you just have to make your mind up that you can only reach out to so many people. Now, is that bad? I don't think it is. But we know we are called by God to serve others. God has people selected in our lives that we can help out. And it doesn't necessarily mean you have to give money every time. See, a lot of people think charity is cheap, so you hand a check out or money. But sometimes there's an arm around somebody that needs it. So we have all that stuff. And what it's leading up to is Christ viewed the spiritual malaise of his people as well as their physical needs very sadly. Disappointments were a reality to the Jewish people of his day. To witness those who are hurting and feel something, you know what it's called? C-O-M-P-A-S-S-I-O-N, compassion. Compassion means to suffer with, and it's one of the most meaningful words in the English language. I've said this over and over. People talk about love, or they'll say, I love you, or they'll do this out of love. But let me tell you, compassion is the twin sibling to love. If you don't have compassion in your love, then love is sort of, like Paul wrote in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, it's hollow, it's clanging by, it just doesn't have any depth. But compassion shows that you have something going behind it, which is very important. The motivation for Christ eradicating suffering and both spiritual and physical is evidence in his ministry here on earth. Any person who claims to be a Christian should take seriously the measures Christ made toward people who in such dire need. Several years ago, it was in my last church, in fact, every church, I think, in the past many years, they've always had some type of a food pantry or clothes closet or something. Well, this one did food as well as utility vouchers and sometimes a motel if they were homeless. Of course, the motel they had, I called it Bedbug Heaven. But anyway, it was there, and they had an arrangement made if those people didn't have a place to stay. And this was called the Disciples of Christ Center for Relief. And I would volunteer freely. In fact, most of the time I volunteered without even getting asked to, because I go down to the basement and they'd be in there. So I would help out, whether I would register them in and or carry food in or whatever. It was open 3 times a week. And it was a good thing, and it's still going on. But the dilemma of helping others, and this is what I found out here, is a tug of war with an emotional characteristic called judgmentalism. You have people coming into a center, and I worked in another place where in another community where it was the same way. At the same time, I worked for the Salvation Army. So I've worked in that, but I noticed something, that they walk in and we start judging them by their outer appearance. And I kept thinking, I will drop dead of a massive heart attack if I meet somebody coming in for a handout that doesn't smoke or have a tattoo. Those things are very, and I know, I can't remember what they called it, profiling them, and that was a terrible thing on my part. But I had a very good lesson about profiling people working one day there. Usually the clients would be interviewed and then screened. Well, that day I was doing the interviewing and the screening. It was a small room. I mean, you could get several people in it, but it wasn't real big at all. So this family came to seek food and utility vouchers, and as they relayed the information to me, I was having deja vu because I said, this has happened to me a couple of times before, but not in quite a blatant form. There were children with them, there were 2 boys, and they were so hyperactive, and no wonder they were drinking Coca-Cola and the full Cokes, and they were bouncing off the wall in there. They were hyperactive muskrats is what I described them as somebody. And it was, a small reception room, and the children were turning over chairs, and they were spilling their Cokes on the floor with enthusiasm. The couple was so embarrassed. They really were. And so they asked if they could politely for a rag to help clean up the mess, and I helped them out too, and we were wiping up the spills. So the children decided to start kicking the trash cans around in the room and then pulling open the file cabinet door. So, it was they were out of control. And it was obvious that this woman was frantic. And while all this was going on, my thoughts were, why doesn't she and her friend discipline their children better? Well, suddenly the 2 boys ran out of the office, onto the outside of the building and toward the street. Well, the van that they came in was parked outside with three other children in it. So there were five children total. The office looked like a mess, like Custer's Last Stand, and I was standing there with a pencil in my hand wondering, well, what's going to happen next? And I was just fit to be tied in that regard. So the couple went chasing after them, and returning to the office, they apologized, and then they were sincere about it. Then they explained something that changed my entire attitude. It turned out that her daughter had just died of pneumonia about a month before, and she inherited her five grandchildren. And that was her brother with her, who was an injured Iraqi war veteran, but he helped her take care of those children there. He was disabled. This grandmother, along with her brother, was raising those grandchildren alone. The entire family had just been evicted from the old family home place and lived in a dilapidated mobile home. Well, how did I feel? What was it? Well, I felt like probably the chief of the hypocrites for being so judgmental, because those people came in to seek help, and here I was sitting back and just looking down like, you know, these kids are out of control, you know, you all need to do it better. I didn't know the story behind the scenario. Suddenly, compassion enveloped me, and I've never forgotten the incident. Immediately, I approved that family's application, and they were soon on their way home. Incidentally, I think I gave them more food than it was normal, but I couldn't help it. That maybe there was some guilt in there from my previous attitude, but these people really need it, and they could come back in a month and get some more, but I don't know, you know, I never saw them again. But that was the day I did learn about compassion. And previously I'd given lip service to it and thought it could be worn like a badge of pride. That's what a lot of us do. Compassion reminds me of the old Cherokee Indian saying, never judge unless you've walked in the other person's moccasins. Does hold very true. How much do we really care about people whose hearts are broken, lives in chaos, hopes are dashed, and surviving without purpose in life? We even have it in our churches. In our church, we don't have to go outside the doors. People in church have problems too. And that's why we should keep our eyes open, ears open, and be there. Make sure that we don't let them fall through the cracks. Unfortunately, sometimes we do. Christ went to where the people were regardless of the inconvenience. And that's something compassion does. Compassion will give you that incentive to move forward, and your faith will grow and grow and grow. With the tremendous pressures that are in the world today, people of faith cannot afford to be complacent. What did the Lord say here in the 37th verse? The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. How many times do we expect that our neighbor or the person sitting next to us in the pew to do the work? No, we are to be the first one, because God has called each of us to serve him in whatever God wants us to do. And it's a sad thing, it really is, when people negate their responsibilities to serve the Lord. Now, some people will say, well, I served the Lord for 100 years, and I don't think I need to serve him anymore. God doesn't work like that. God will give you the energy, the incentive to do what he wants you to do. It's very plain and simple. And you know, the old saying, 80% of the work is done by 20% of the people in church. That does hold true, by the way. And most of you here, I'm preaching to the choir today, so don't take it as a personal offense, because we have some good workers in our church here. But at the same time, we can also suffer from burnout. And that's where these other people who don't lift a finger end up getting caught, and they don't know how to help. But it's up to us to give that encouragement to those people who are not working in the church or working outside of the church. We are the ones to facilitate that compassion in us. We're not to sit back and judge others who don't work with us. They may have conditions that may limit them from doing things. So don't automatically lump them all into one pile of charcoal and say, well, you know, they're not doing anything, they're useless. They're never useless. It may take somebody to give them a positive word of encouragement. You never know who it is. You may have a neighbor who's not doing too well, or you need some help. You never know. That might be God's calling for you to do. It's not, I'm just using that as an example. But so many things we can do. You know, compassion, if you take the word C-O-M from, what does it say, passion? Do you have passion for the Lord? That's what it is. Passion to do what God wants us to do. Maybe that you need to help a person that doesn't even go to church, but you may be that person's only Christian they may know, or the only Bible that they'll ever read is your face. Or hear your voice. So remember, you're never useless, regardless of what it is. So that's what it is all about. Compassion, compassion, compassion. Love, love, love. You can reverse the effect either way there. But we must think, as I said, as Christ thought, feel as he felt, and work as he labored for God's glory. Want some glory? Become compassionate. Let us pray. Oh Lord, give each of us more compassion. That's something that we need. Let us not be judgmental of others. If we don't feel like that they're doing their share of work, it's not our business what's going on. It is our business to involve ourselves in their lives to help them if they need it. Oh, Lord, give us the motivation to go forward. Regardless, we know, Lord, sometimes we're limited physically to do things, but you can provide things for us to do, oh Lord. It doesn't require much effort. Help us, oh Lord, when we are out of our homes, and whatever it is that we may be able to do in your name, that we will do it. We give thanks always through Christ our Lord. Amen.